again, together we're going to look into the Word of God and attempt to learn something more from the Word of God. Every time we open the Bible and seriously begin to ponder it, to meditate upon it, praying that God might give us wisdom, we do find truth, because that's the nature of the Bible. Now, we're in Jeremiah 10, and we've spent a long time in these opening chapters of Jeremiah. And in our last study, we learned that as we looked at verse 20 of Jeremiah chapter 10, my tabernacle is spoiled or destroyed, and all my cords are broken. My children are gone forth of me, and they are not. We learned that that was one of those key verses, clue verses, that tell us that God is talking about the churches and congregations of our day. Because spreading out of the tabernacle, the spreading out of the ten cords, remember we looked at Isaiah chapter 54, and in Isaiah 54, well, let's just review that a second again, so we'll see it directly as it is. In Isaiah 54, God here is talking about the seed of Sarah, and he's saying in verse 2, enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitation. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes, for thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, or the nations, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. And that is exactly what happened throughout the church age, that the nations of the world heard the gospel. It was the spreading out of the tent cords and the curtains, and these are words that are found dominantly only in connection with the tabernacle that was built at Mount Sinai, which long ago we learned was a picture of God's plan to build a spiritual tabernacle or a spiritual temple. Later on it became the temple, which would be the whole body of believers throughout the New Testament era. And here we learn that indeed God is speaking, not in the first instance, although he is using Judah as a dramatic illustration of his perfect wrath, of his perfect holiness, of his perfect righteousness, of his perfect dealings with mankind. We don't play games with God at all, ever. God is very, very serious in all that he does, and that's also true today as he has been dealing with the local congregations. And then we saw in verse 21, for the pastors are becoming brutish, and we saw that that word brutish had to be burned. It was a word that meant burned, and means that they were subject to God's wrath, and that because they had not sought the Lord, therefore they shall not prosper. And in other words, and unfortunately, every time we read these kind of verses, we can't help but recognizing, as we look at the local congregations, the ultimate authority is not the Bible. The ultimate authority is, what does our church teach? What does our denomination teach? And we know that that is not, cannot be always faithful to the Bible, because otherwise the denominations would all be in agreement with each other. But then we saw in verse 22, behold, the noise of the brute, and the brute, remember, we saw was the tidings, the record that there is some news coming, a great commotion out of the north country to make the cities of Judah desolate. Now, remember, the cities of Judah, we're talking about local congregations. Why are they called Judas? For the same reason that we read Matthew 24, verse 15. When the abomination of desolation is standing in the holy place, let those who are in Judea and Judah are actually the same. And it is in the Old Testament, Judah, of course, was the external representation of the kingdom of God. Now we're talking about the local congregations, and they have been the external representation of the kingdom of God, and therefore they are called the cities of Judah desolate. Desolate, we have the same idea again, the abomination of desolation. Satan has come there. And if you don't really believe that yet, go to the next phrase, a den of dragons. Now that word dragon is a very interesting word. It is used in a number of places, and the problem is we don't have dragons today that we can say what this is really a picture of. Fact is, when God speaks of a dragon in the New Testament, it's a dragon that comes out of the sea or out of the earth, and it has 7 heads and 10 horns, and some fearsome creature of some kind. When we go to Isaiah 34, this complicates matters a little bit, but it also solves some problems. In Isaiah 34, we find where God is speaking about his wrath coming, and this is the language of eternal damnation, because when we look at Isaiah 34, we read in verse 8, if we go back to verse 8 of Isaiah 34, for it is the day of the Lord's vengeance and the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion. The controversy is the rebellion of the local congregations and all who claim to be believers and yet were not believers. And now they are subject to the vengeance of God, the wrath of God that comes on the last day, the streams. And now God describes in very picturesque and ugly language, the streams thereof shall be turned into pitch, the dust thereof into brimstone, and the land thereof shall become burning pitch. Remember, God is a consuming fire, and here again God is developing what would be a conflagration that would be burning up everything. It shall not be quenched night nor day. The smoke thereof shall go up forever. Remember Revelation 14, that they have no rest day nor night. The smoke of their torment goes up forever. The smoke thereof shall go up forever from generation to generation. It shall lie waste. None shall pass through it forever and ever. And I think we're not really working on this chapter, but that word pass, none shall pass through it, means there's no one that will get out. No one can. It is not a way of coming into the gospel any longer. There is no mercy. And here again, God says, none shall pass through it forever and ever, eternity. And now God gives some very curious language. But the cormorant and the bittern shall possess it, the owl also, and the raven shall dwell in it. We wonder now, wait a minute. We have a situation where there is this terrible conflagration, pitch burning, the fires don't go out. How can these animals, these birds, be living there? And so we understand, of course, that when God talks about the smoke of their torment, he's not necessarily talking about physical fire. Present within that conflagration, there are, I have to use this word carefully, I was going to say living creatures. Now, normally when we talk about living in the eternal sense, we only talk about those who are indwelt by God. They have eternal life, and the others are eternally dead, but yet they exist. And so we have to use the word living in the sense that they have existence, although they have no contact with God whatsoever. Now, the characteristic of these birds, the cormorant and the raven and the owl, are that they are unclean birds. They are very unclean birds, that is the nature of the people. And people are typified by birds from time to time in the Bible, and it's indicating that the hell will be possessed by those who are spiritually unclean, those who have never become saved. And then we get down to verse 13. And thorns shall come up in her palaces, nettles and brambles in the fortresses thereof, and it shall be the habitation of dragons, and a court for owls, and the wild beasts of the desert shall also meet with the wild beasts of the island, and the satyr shall cry to his fellow, the screech owl also shall dwell, rest there, and find for herself a place of rest. All unclean animals, but included amongst them are the dragons. You notice, a habitation of dragons. Because we don't have a beast roaming the face of the earth that is called a dragon today, a lot of the translators of the Bible or commentaries on the Bible substitute the word jackal. They think that maybe this is talking about an animal like a jackal. An unclean animal. Well, it might, but the fact is, there is somebody else there forevermore, including the unclean people, Satan and all of his fallen angels. And the word dragon identifies with Satan. Now, how do we know that? Let's go back to Ezekiel chapter 29. Ezekiel chapter 29. And there we read, and you know, when we talk about dragons, just a brief comment before we look at Ezekiel 29. Have you ever noticed that the ancient writers who wrote about the knights of old and so on, they went out to slay the dragon. They came to rescue the fair heroine from the clutches of this terrible dragon that breathed out fire. And where did they get all these kind of ideas? Probably before the flood, there were animals that were fairly ferocious looking. And like, for example, today back in New Guinea or someplace, they have the Kokomo dragon. That's a big lizard that's about 11 feet long, and you wouldn't want to be in the same room with it, because it'll chew you to pieces, grind you to pieces in no time at all. And that just happened to be one of the animals that was from 50 million years ago, and it just happened to survive for 50 million years. Well, the fact is, it just happened to be one of the animals that we could call a dragon that has survived the flood and is still existing today, and there may have been other animals of that nature. So that early on, mankind had some, for a while, after the flood, remember there were two of every kind on the ark, two of every kind of an animal? That means there could, the Kokomo dragon, that big lizard, was on the ark. It may have only been a little baby, maybe only a foot long, but it was there. It was there, two of them, so that species would survive. And there may have been many, many other ferocious animals that would identify with dragons. Certainly none of them would identify with a dragon of seven heads and ten horns, like we read in the New Testament. But nevertheless, definitely there were animals that were quite ferocious, and God used them as a picture of Satan. Now, in Ezekiel 29, we read Ezekiel 29 verse 3, speak and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against the Pharaoh, king of Egypt, the great dragon that lieth in the midst of his rivers, which hath said, my river is mine own, and I have made it for myself. Now, we know that Pharaoh as king of Egypt is a picture of Satan. The land of Egypt, or like the land of Babylon, at times is used as a figure of the kingdom of Satan, and Pharaoh ruling as a dragon would be a picture of Satan. And so when it says In Isaiah 34, the dragons and the owls are there. It means, yes, there's more than just unclean people. There are no animals because they're all consumed at the end. But all of these words are have to be identifying with unclean people, that is, those who are not saved. But also the evil spirits are there. They are there forevermore. They are identified with the dragon, and that's why it says the owls and the dragons are there, I truly believe. Well, let's pick that up now and go back to Jeremiah chapter 10, and there we read to make this in verse 22, which we've been looking at, to make the cities of Judah desolate. Remember, this is the abomination of desolation that's standing in the local congregations, and a den of dragons, a den of dragons. Does that fit? Does that fit what we know about other references? Why do we read, if we go back to Revelation 18, why do we read there in Revelation 18, verse 4? As it's talking about Babylon, we read in verse 2, Babylon the great is fallen, is become the habitation of devils, and the howl, this hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Did you notice how that ties in again with the owls and the cormorants and the other unclean birds? A cage of unclean and hateful birds. And then we hear in verse 4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partaker of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. The church has become Babylon. The local congregations have become a den of dragons. What terribly ugly language that is. But you see, when God doesn't pull any punches, there isn't anything in between. Oh yes, sometimes God uses language like there is something in between. He talks about people serving the Lord and yet still worshiping other gods at the high places. We find that kind of language from time to time. Almost like God tolerates that. But when everything is finally finished, when we get right down to the finality of it all, we find there are only two paths, only two destinations, there are only two kingdoms. On the one hand is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then we have then we are righteous before God, or there is the dominion of Satan. And so here it is saying now that in going back to Jeremiah chapter 10 verse 22, that the local congregations typified by Judah have become desolate. They have become a den of dragons. They are ruled over by evil spirits. That is, they are ruled over by Satan and his followers. This fits the language that we find elsewhere in the Bible. Well, you know, again, we've come to that time when I'll have to say goodbye because we've run out of time. The Lord willing, we'll get back into this very interesting study in our next family Bible study.